All right, hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Shabbat, and we thank you, Lord, for this remembrance of 9/11 and the sacrifice that was made and the attack that was made upon this country, upon the United States of America, the worst attack on the homeland in the history of the United States since COVID-19, since the Wuhan virus was sent to us through a care package. We don't know how it was delivered, but we know it was. And it's killed more people than 9/11 and Pearl Harbor combined. But we thank you, Lord, that we can take this day to honor the fallen and those who gave their lives, especially those who gave their lives in service to our country and to you, Lord. We just give you the praise, and we ask your guidance and wisdom today. And we give thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness endures forever. Now bless this service and take charge, Lord. Put it in your hands. Be Lord of this service. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. We bind the enemy. Hallelujah. I'm Rabbi Joe. And I want to welcome folks online, friends, Buzz and Linda, Linda in New Mexico, Tom and Carrie, I believe, are watching today, and anyone else that may be watching, God bless you, Shabbat Shalom, we're glad you're with us, and I know God always has something for us, so I have a message today on... why do Jewish people deal with the sin issue in the fall and not at Passover? Why do Jewish people deal with the sin issue in the fall and not at Passover? And we're going to discuss that today. So as we prepare for Yom Kippur this week, we're going to talk about that issue, and that'll be the basis of my message today. Hallelujah. So let's get started. I've got the lovely Diane on my right and the ever-lovely Anthony to my left. He used to be Ann, but now he's Anthony. Just kidding. That was a joke. before he grew the mustache. No, he's got kids. He's a healthy, he's red-blooded. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Let's get started. It's dead.
Shalom, everyone.
Jim, he's dead.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31 says, "He who scattered Israel will bring him back again."
Israel will gather him again and keep. gather him again and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. And they shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion.
Rejoice and dance, virgins, young men and old. Morning I'll turn to joy. My people shall be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord.
Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Aderecha Yeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
If I knew how to play that Beatles song, doo doodle doo 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 doodle doo 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 doo, but I can't remember. I don't know how to play it, so I just know this.
It's the media, Carol.
Let's try it one more time. Bum 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 bum. Okay, I'm gonna do the Vishamru. Visham Ruvenei Israel et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledor Tamberit Olam. Visham Ruvenei Israel et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledor Tamberit Olam. B'nei v'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-doro tamberit olam. Hisheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, shamayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, Lost soul at Hashal Butle Doro Tamburito Lom. Vyom Hashli Shabbat Vina Fash, Shabbat Vina Fash, Shabbat Vina Fash, Vishamru Vene Israel Het Hashabbat. La sod et hashabat le doro tamburito lam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for Jerusalem. That there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them, prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, pray to Jerusalem,
Shalom
Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Oh, God. Well, pray for us. Yes. Can you turn Diane's mic down a little bit, please? Thank you. All right. What's that? I don't know. All right, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we want to pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Kol Yisrael, all Israel. And pray for Carol today, that you help her with the sound, and Joshua, help them to get things ready before they come up on the screen so that they're ready when we need them. And we just ask that you would do that for them, help them. And we pray, Lord, for Israel, Lord. There's getting mixed signals about this COVID vaccine and the third and fourth Pfizer shots. And I heard from a friend in it who was just in Israel for 3 months that he ministers to several hundred Holocaust survivors, and they've all taken the Pfizer, and only one had a negative reaction. But we've seen here many negative reactions and problems. So, Lord, just show us, give us truth, Lord, about these vaccines. We just want truth, you know. I don't think most people are some people are anti-vax, but most people are just, they want truth. They want real statistics. They want to be able to trust the government, trust the FDA and the CDC, and they want to be able to trust that what's being put in their body is for their health and not going to harm them. So, Lord, we just pray. We pray, Lord, that as things heat up in the Middle East, and they will heat up now that Afghanistan is run by the Taliban, we pray, Lord, that you would just bring your people Israel to you, Lord, that you would remove the blinders from their eyes, and that they would come to know their Messiah. As your word says, a partial hardening has come to Israel, but that partial hardening will be removed, Lord. We know that day is coming, and we're going to talk about that today. And we just give you thanks for the salvation of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Thank you that the revival is going on in Israel, Lord, for the revival that we see taking place there, that the worship is coming out of Israel now more than it is in the United States. It's coming from Israel, and the young people are just on fire. We're seeing the revival in Israel more than in the United States. Lord, we just thank you for our brothers, our Messianic brothers who are having service today, that you bless them, that you would bless their services, give them boldness to preach the word, uncompromising in spirit and power, and that they would not fear man, but that they would preach the truth in love. And Lord, we pray that you would meet their needs, heal the sick among them, and meet their needs materially. And bless the rabbis, heal those who are sick. I know my friend William up in Ohio was recovering from COVID. We pray for William Holden, not Bill Holden, he was an actor. I can't think of his last name, but Lord, you know who he is. And I pray for all the rabbis who are dealing with the issue of COVID, and I pray for the Seculo family who's grieving the loss of their beloved Scott Seculo, Jay's brother, who passed away recently from COVID. We pray for them, for your comfort. We pray for the Greenberg family, for Mark Greenberg, who's been diagnosed with terminal dementia, and he's not much older than me. So, Lord, we just pray for your mercy upon that family, and that you would do a miracle in him and help them, Lord. I pray for Dawn as she flies today, Lord. We just lift her up to you, that you would be with her. She's back in the friendly skies, or sometimes not so friendly skies, with all that's going on in the airplanes these days. But we pray that you protect her on this day, on this 9/11, as my wife flies around the country, that you would protect her, give your angels special charge over her, and keep her safe from crazies, and bring her home safely to us, we ask. And we give you thanks and praise. And we pray for the salvation of our Jewish friends here in the United States and in the exile. Lord, I've asked for 3 in my own family, Lord. Just 3 more in my own family, because I've waited so long all these years. And I asked for help, Lord, that you'd raise up 3 more like me who would share the gospel boldly with the others, and so that I wouldn't be the only one. And then I just pray, Lord, for my Jewish brothers and sisters and our families who are lost, Lord. You would remove the veil, send people into their lives to share the gospel with them, and save them, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Servant of the Lord.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Of your hands. Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands,
of your hands.
You loved us so,
you loved us so.
Rise for the Shema. You know, okay, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam va'ed, v'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher nochim etzocha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham v'shivtecha v'veitecha v'v'lechtecha v'aderech v'v'shach b'cha Uvakumecha, Ukashartam, Liot al Yadecha, Bahayulatotafot Bene Necha, Ukhatavtam, Al Mizuzot Betecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Next song we're going to do is Micha Mocha. We won't do take the Torah out today, but we will take it out on Wednesday. But Micha Mocha, this is the oldest known hymn in history. It comes from Exodus 15, and I believe it was. It's a very ancient Jewish hymn, goes back thousands of years, and we don't know, as far as I know, the sages don't know of any song, any hymn that's older than this one. I don't know that it dates back to Moses, but in the crossing of the Red Sea, but it is certainly a very old song. But there's, you know, I can say something old, something new. The answer to that is Ein kamocha ve'einim Adonai, Ein kimasecha, Malchutcha malchut kol olamim, u'mimshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor, Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai yimloch nirolam va'ed, Adonai oz yamo yitain, Adonai yivarech et amo b'shalom. There is none like you, the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all the generations. The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Vayahi ben Soharon, vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, viyafutsu oivecha, viyanusu misanecha mipanecha, ki mitzion tetze Torah, ki mitzion tetze Torah, udvar Adonai, miyerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Yamo Yisrael, Bitu Shato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Blessed is he who in his holiness
gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Lord, scatter our enemies. Let them flee in seven directions. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Adonai Amorah, Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Vahed, Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim, Na'atan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blesses the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. You can be seated. Okay. Today is Torah portion is Vayelech. And it's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 36. And Hosea is the half Torah this morning. Today we find that unusual day today, being it's 9/11, and it's been 20 years. That's been quite a while. And I think God is telling us something. I know Rabbi's going to preach on it here in a little bit, but you know, it's interesting today that if you read this Torah portion, Moses is warning the Israelites of the future exile and desolation that they're going to encounter when they go into Israel. You see, if Israel abandons God, they must have teshuva, which means to repent. And we have to repent every day because, after all, we're sinners. So we're going to do things every day. And sometimes we do things maybe we don't know that or that we've sinned by doing them. But Moses is saying today there's a future exile coming and desolation. However, God in the end will bring the Israelites back. Moses says, you will return and you will be an outcast. The Jewish people have been pushed to every part of the whole universe, actually. I don't think there's probably any area that there's not Jewish people that are somewhere affixated to that area. But they're going to be to all nations. But the day is coming when God will gather you back from all the nations back to the promised land. And there's a great exodus that's coming. And I feel today that exodus is very rapidly approaching, is getting very close, because if you know the signs of the times, you can see that God's impending judgment is on the forefront of what's going on today. And God says, they will be called. They're going to call the Jewish people from all over the nations, from the west where we're at today. We'll see that people, the Jewish people from Canada, the United States, South America, Central America, all the other nations, the Jewish people will return back to the state of Israel, to the Jewish state. And you know, and today, if you read this Torah portion, today is Moses' last day upon the earth, and he finishes writing the Torah, and the Torah is placed back in a sacred place. And so the Torah is completed as Moses finishes his last day today. And the leadership has been transferred, is being transferred on this day to Joshua. He will lead the Jewish people into the promised land. I think if Joshua was here today, he would tell you, he told the Jewish people that don't walk in front of me and don't walk behind me, but walk beside of me. And that way we will walk together into the promised land. And they will cultivate the promised land. They will grow crops. They will plant trees. They will build homes. They will graze their children in the promised land. And today, you know, we're coming up on Sukkot. And, you know, Moses gives one of his last messages here is about the instruction of the mitzvah of Sukkot. And especially the mitzvah that pertains to the Hakel, which is the reading of the Torah every 7 years with Shemitah. That's an agriculture where 7 years that the cycle, in the seventh year the land has a sabbatical, which is a year that they do not plant. You don't plant or you don't grow things. What grows naturally is just given to people. And I think I've told you my parents used to observe that, because we had a farm when I was a kid, and they would, certain years on that year, they would not grow or plant anything. But what is the reading of the Torah? It happens at the end of the Shemitah cycle, in the first year of the next one coming up. And the whole Torah is read on Sukkot to all the Jewish people. And why did God want that to happen? Why was it important to read the Torah on that Shemitah cycle? It's because the mass gathering is for all the people to hear it. And also in that day, God knew that the people would turn away from his word. They would turn away from his instructions. But this is God's way of saying, you're going to get the word of God. It's going to be read to you on that particular day during Sukkot. You will have it. You know, I was just thinking about this week as we're talking about 9/11, you know, George Washington, when he was inaugurated as president, he gave a message, implication to the United States of what was going to happen to the United States. It's sort of a predestined thing that he gave. He said, if you disregard the rules of order and the rights of God, we will miss the blessings of God. He says, if America departs from the blessings of God, God will remove them. And I think if we look back at the past 20 years, we can certainly see how God has moved, and the blessings of America, if you look around, you have certainly eroded greatly. Our impact upon the world today is a lot less than what it used to be 20-some years ago. You see, God has created rules and orders. He's created the Moedins. All of these was done before time ever began. God set his order and his right in order that he wanted us to observe before we ever were there. You see, America today has become really a war zone. Our capital's been overrun. It's got barbed wire and fence around it. And it's surrounded by the military. You know, America really, when you look at it, is falling apart. And God is telling us, he's told us, when you remove God from your presence, you are letting other gods come into your place. And that's what happens when you let other gods come in. You can watch it on TV. You can look at magazines, the music world, the movie star world, the people of the rich and famous. They all have sown their seed to Satan. They're all within the bondage of Satan right now. And you can see that by the emblems and the actions that they have when you see them. Though that is an indication telling you, I am not of God, but I am of the devil. That is my God. Satan is my God. And they'll tell you in that day, as the scripture says, God says they will call good evil and they will call evil good. You just have to watch TV and see how they call good is no longer is evil now. It's no longer good. We're at a war actually today against God. And we've done what we've done, we have created ourselves because we have not followed the things of God. You know, God told us that when a house divides against itself, it cannot stand. That house will collapse. That house will fall. And I think today as we look at the United States, especially this Torah portion this morning, we see that America definitely is a house that's very divided against itself. And America is not going to stand. Because I was reading this week about the prophecy that's coming in the end times, that all the nations will turn against Israel. And a lot of people says, well, that's not the United States. We just won't be involved. But if you don't support Israel, then you are turned against them. If you turn your back and say, well, we're not going to be involved in it because it's other nations are involved, but you are actually saying, yes, I'm supporting that. When you don't stand with Israel, then you're supporting against Israel and you're going against the things of God, because Israel is the nation that God has set in focus today, that is where his king and king of kings and Lord of lords is going to return again someday. And it's very close by. And so we must always be present to honor and respect the land of Israel. But a nation won't stand. God is telling us the world will pass away and we will all stand before God. That's coming very soon. The book of life, as we're going to see this week, will be opened. And in that book, we will find, is it going to be eternal life or is it going to be eternal damnation and judgment from God? Because God is also a God, and a lot of people over the years have told me, well, God's probably not going to condemn people to hell. He's probably going at the last minute going to let everybody go into heaven. But that's not what his word. We forget God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of judgment. He will judge, and he will come with a rod of iron, and he will judge those that are evil, and they will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and all the ones that are supporting Satan today. You know, the problem today, I think today as a people, we must let people know who we are, that we are a people of God, and we are a people of God, the God of Israel. That's who we are a people of. You see, the problem today in America is not something economic or financial. It's not the stock market. It's not whether it's a Democrat, liberal, or Republican. The problem with America today is a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem because we have ventured too far from the things of God. We have taken God from out of our churches. God has been taken out of a lot of our churches. He's been taken from our school systems. He's been taken from our public offices. We no longer do the things of God and have God's word in front of us. I know when I was a young boy in elementary school, you know, the prayer was things. We even had Bible study here in Bristol. I can remember that very well because I didn't know who Jesus was, and that wasn't something my family practiced. So that's why I heard the first time I ever heard Jesus. I was getting ready to go into the ninth grade, and during assembly, the teacher mentioned becoming a believer in Jesus and inviting him into your heart. And of course, I think I've told that story before. I didn't raise my hand because I didn't know who Jesus was, and I wasn't sure how he could get into my heart, but I'm glad I found out later on. But I think, you know, that was so important because taking the prayer out of schools has really destroyed our school system. It's not educational. It's the thing that God is not there to bless and guide these children through their lives into their later years and having families and how to raise their families. So God's word is so important to us today. We must remember, just to close this morning, that Yeshua came to save and to seek the lost, not only of the house of Israel, but now the lost has come on to the Gentile people. Acts chapter 3 tells us to repent and return to God, so your sins shall be removed and refreshing will come from God to you. When you repent, there's a refreshing of you in your body. You see, God is holding Yeshua now in heaven, and he is waiting until God gives the command for him to return to the earth. And there are certain things that must be restored. There are certain things that must happen, and there are things that must occur before he will return. but he's standing there ready to come today. You see, just to close right now, we see that today the world is trying to restore the Torah, certain people are, to the true righteousness and the Word of God. What we're experiencing is coming true because it's to glorify the Son of God, which is Yeshua. And the day is coming, and it's very close at hand, that he will be returning to the earth. You know, the basics of all things now is misunderstanding of our words is where we have a lot of misgivings and understandings. The basis of all crisis in the world is our miscommunication to people. You see, last week we heard the blast of the shofar. The blast of the shofar is actually a wordless sound. It comes from within the very depth and part of the heart of God. And I think it's something that you can't interpret it, but you also cannot misinterpret it, because it's the sound of God. And I think it's the sound that God made when he blew the life into Adam in the Garden of Eden. I think that was the sound of the shofar when he breathed that first breath. And so today, that's the close of the Torah this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher Sham Moshe, Lifnei B'nei Israel, Al Pi Adonai, Miyav Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Et Kamaim Hi, Elozim Hima, Betom Kreha,
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you,
O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Young people, wisdom is the greatest thing you can have, because it's knowledge of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I tell you, if you read the book of Proverbs, if you read five books in your life, read the book of Proverbs and the four Gospels. If you read five books in your life, you'll do well, and you will succeed, and you'll be successful in life. If you read the book of Proverbs, maybe you could add Ecclesiastes and the four Gospels, and you take them to heart, you will succeed in life. And if you listen to me now, you won't regret it. I promise you that.
Amen.
Can we turn my headset on, please? Oh, I'm on. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Again, this is Rabbi Joe, and for Zion's Sake Ministries, I had a pastor call me. I did a Passover about 21 years ago, maybe. Yeah, about 21 years ago in Kingsport Community Church, and I can't remember Pastor Ken's last name, but he called me the other day. I hadn't spoken to him in 5 or 6 years, and he just called me out of the blue. He's retired, And I was driving down the road to Kingsport, actually, and I just called to say hi and see how I was doing and just touch base. I thought it was really nice, and I rarely get calls from pastors from the past, so it was kind of neat. And it's neat. I was at my son's football game last night, And I'm sorry? You were there too? Did you see Josh? Did he do good? He did real good. And if you want to go, I'll send you the link and you can watch the game. But he made about a 12-yard run very early on in the game. He's a sophomore. And so the commentators said on YouTube, they said, who is that running the ball? They didn't know who it was. And they said that. Then they figured out. They said, that's Josh Bell. He's a sophomore. He's a young fella. He's only a sophomore. And they said we're going to be seeing a lot of him in the next 2 years. Praise the Lord. So Josh has been promoted. I want to honor him. He's been promoted to varsity, to actually play on varsity. He's the only sophomore, I believe, maybe one of a few that's actually playing on the varsity. And he did really well last night. He blocked so that other guys could run through and make touchdowns and make good runs. And he got a first down at the end of the game that won the game, because that last set of downs won the game. He got the first down. It was really fun last night. I had a good time. Anybody ever want to come out with me and watch a football game? I never thought I'd be a Friday night football dad, but praise the Lord, here I am. But I welcome your company. So so this is we're in the Yamim Noraim. Everybody say that. Yamim Noraim. We're in the days of awe. And we're right smack in the middle of the days of awe, okay? The days of awe are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, traditionally. As Anthony was talking, you know, the days of awe, some rabbis have extended it 40 days, but traditionally it's the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it's kind of one of those things, the days of awe. You know, you think of awe. I said last week, when George Bush invaded Iraq, he said, we're going to hit them with shock and awe. To me, awe means, you know, dread and fear and amazement. Amazement, you know, where you're looking and you're like, you can't believe what you're seeing with your eyes. You know, you can't. Like, it's like when I saw, I was actually, somebody told me to turn on the TV on this day, on 9/11 in 2001. Somebody called me and said, turn on your TV to the news, any station. And I turned on the news and I saw smoke coming out of, was it Trade Center 1 or 2? Which one was hit first? I don't recall. But the first plane it hit. And I was watching it. I was standing in my living room, glued. My office at the time was in my home. We were a very young ministry back in 2001. And our office was in our house. And I was watching, standing there with our office assistants and my wife, and we were just in awe of what we were seeing. We couldn't believe it. We didn't know. You know, everybody was saying it was a Cessna, a small plane hit the tower. But then all of a sudden we saw a big jet, 757, fly into the second tower. And we knew it was terrorism. I kind of knew it was already, but that it was an act of war, an act of terrorism. And I watched it in awe, you know. It was a day of awe. And I couldn't take my eyes off, even though it was painful. Watch, and then within an hour, both towers collapsed. And it was almost as though, some say, you know, conspiracy theorists say that they imploded, like they had charges, like somebody had set bombs to implode them, the way they came down so perfectly. And they just, like a building, when you actually knock a building down and they implode it from the inside and it falls inward, these buildings fell in such a way that had they tipped over, they could have killed tens of thousands of people in other buildings, in the streets, had they fallen, you know, the long way over, you know, but instead they just
dropped down straight into the ground and pancaked, one floor after another, pancaked. And people who were in there, you can just can't even fathom how they were just disintegrated in the massive weight of it and the fire and the heat. They were just completely evaporated, almost like a nuclear attack. But so we remember this day, and we remember those who fell. I actually had the privilege of evangelizing and passing out gospel tracts, and we would pass them out like this. We'd go down under the World Trade Center in the summer of 1996, and we'd have escalators that went on for, it seemed like a mile. They're probably eight escalators down from the first floor of the World Trade Center down to the train station below. And there were long, like 200-foot escalators, and go down one, then you get on another one, and another one, and there were probably, and we would stand at the bottom of the escalators, and people would come on, thousands of people. We were passing out tracts, with our Jews for Jesus t-shirts on, and people would, this was before, this was 1996, and these business people, some of them wouldn't even pay attention to us. Others would call us names, not nice things in Yiddish, words that I won't say. and others would tell us, and then you'd get these occasional, people that would say, God bless you, honey, and they'd give you a hug or, they'd encourage you because you got a lot of negativity. But some people took them, hundreds, maybe thousands of people over time took those tracts. It's not as though they were all innocent. They all had a chance at some point in their life. I would say virtually every single one of them had a chance to interact with the gospel.
Amen.
Everyone, nobody's innocent. Every time you hear of a tragedy, a hurricane comes in and 500 people died or 200 people died or 50 people, nobody's innocent except the kids, the children who are underage. When you reach a certain age, I don't know if it's 12, 13, maybe it's 11, you reach an age of accountability with God. We're all accountable at some certain age. Maybe it's 14. Maybe it depends on the child. I don't know. I just know that there, God talks about that there's an age of accountability. It's Yeshua. It says when he was old enough to choose between good and evil, and he chose good. So once we're accountable, we're all sinners. We're not innocent. None of us, none, all have sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's never an incident, a bombing, anywhere in the world where the people are innocent. We all deserve hell. We all deserve death. We really do. Our sins, our Savior died because of our sins, because the penalty of sin is death. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. It's right there in Genesis. And it goes on to say, the penalty of sin is death. But God made a way for something to die. And people think we're brutal. People who look at Christians and believers in Yeshua, or Jesus the Messiah, and they look at us and they think that we're sick, brutal, animal slaying, bloodthirsty people. Who they look at the Bible and all the blood and the killing and the animals dying and they think it's barbaric, but the Bible says without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin, and it's the shedding of blood that pays the price for our sins, and it was the shedding of the Messiah's blood. He paid the price, the propitiation for our sin. It wasn't that we loved God, but that he loved us and was the propitiation for our sin, the payment, if you will, the redemption for our sin. And that's how God saves us, by the blood of the Messiah, the blood of Yeshua. When we believe in his death, in his burial, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and his crucifixion, and then his resurrection on the third day, and we accept that he was crucified, that he bled, and that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. And if we believe that with our heart, and we confess with our mouth that Yeshua is Lord, we shall be saved. We may have to endure hardship. He said, in this life, you will have tribulation. You will be persecuted. If they persecuted me, he said, they're going to persecute you. Just read Matthew 24. He said, you'll be delivered up to their judges and to their courts and to their governors. You'll be delivered up. And don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you, you know, because when you're going to speak, I've spoken with governors. God has raised me up. And I've been brought before several governors in my life to speak. And it's a little bit nervous. It makes you a little nervous when you stand before a governor or a lieutenant governor. And, you know, what do you say? You know, hey, Gov, nice tan. Where'd you get that suit? Who's your undertaker? All right. Dave got that one. Praise the Lord. Nice suit. Who's your undertaker? Get it? All right. That's a Boston joke. My Italian friends. They might have been mafia. I don't know. Anyway, so if you don't know the Messiah, today would be a good day to meet him, because the things that Anthony spoke of are coming to pass on the world. Washington is in chains and fences, and it is a war zone. They're afraid. They think something's coming. They're scared. Nancy Pelosi's terrified there's an attack coming on Washington. There's no, to my knowledge, there is no attack plan that I know of Americans going to Washington. I know of no such thing. But she seems to fear it. She lives and breathes that fear. And apparently so does her friends. They're spending over $400 and $500 million on expanding the Capitol Police. $400 to $500 million on the Capitol Police. Like, does the Capitol need that many police? God help us. Anyway, Fort Washington, D.C. the people's city. Okay. So we have today's message is going to be on why the Jewish people deal with the sin thing in the fall, with the sin issue. Why do Jews focus on dealing with their sins and atonement on the day? We're coming to the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is this Wednesday. We're going to have service here, and we invite you to come if you can make it. We invite you to come. It's always better to be here in person. People have told me. They said when they come in and they watch us online how much more they like it. Patty always told me that one. Hi, Patty, up in Canada. She said that it's much better in person than it is online. So if you can make it in person, we invite you to come. But we're going to have Yom Kippur services, Day of Atonement. Now, Jewish people really deal with the sin issue, and we're going to talk about that today on Yom Kippur. Why do non-believing Jews, and I mean Jews that don't believe in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, why do they deal with the sin issue in the fall and not at Passover as the believers do? We're going to talk about that today. That's the message. So anyway, Wednesday night service is at 6:30 here. Thursday night, we traditionally gather here and have a brief closing service. And then we finish the Feast of Yom Kippur, and then we either have a meal or we go out to Cracker Barrel or something and have supper, have break the fast together. So if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to break the fast as we usually do, I'm sure there'll be a group of us going, and we'll probably announce a brief service. Probably it's, you know, 6 o'clock on Thursday the 16th. We'll probably have a brief service, we'll say about 6 o'clock. Who would be interested in that? And having a concluding service for Yom Kippur, and then a very brief service, an hour, and then go and break the fast and have dinner. Raise your hand. We have a small crowd today. But if you're interested, raise your hand if you'd be interested in 1, 2, 3. Okay, that's enough. Praise the Lord. I think we'll do that. So Thursday we'll have a 6 p.m. service, and then we'll go out and break the fast together. And by the way, there's a special teaching on that service. It's called what's the name? Lord help me. There's a special name for the concluding service of Yom Kippur. It's the closing of the gates. Nila service. Thank you. The Nila service. It's the closing of the gates, and I'll explain what that means on Thursday. But anyway, so we are your local connection to Israel. We are the only Messianic Jewish synagogue within 100 miles or more, 100 to 120 miles of this area. We were started in 2000. We are connected and affiliated with the MJAA, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. We're also affiliated with the IAMCS. IAMCS, think of God as I Am, the Great I Am, and then add a CS to it, .org. That's our covering organization. That's the body of that covers us, that where my ordination comes from. And so that's who we're affiliated with. I am ordained. I was ordained as a full rabbi in 2007 with the laying of hands by many senior rabbis, about 14 senior rabbis surrounded my wife and I after I completed 3 to 4 years of coursework and study. They ordained me as a full rabbi in 2007. So come and join us. Come be connected to Israel. We invite you. Come learn about the Jewish roots of your faith, the Jewishness of the Messiah, if he was Jewish and you're not getting a dose of Jewishness, a healthy dose of Jewishness in your church, come and visit us. We're not sheep stealers. We won't never tell you to leave your church unless God tells you to. But we do invite you to come check us out. All right. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time. So let's pray. Any other announcements before I do? Any other? We had talked about a boat trip, a fall foliage congregational boat trip on the lake to see the foliage at the end of Sukkot. Are people still interested in that? I'm trying to debate whether it would be good to go out the end of September someday, or at the end, like the last day of the feast, or that weekend, the Sunday of the end of September, the last Sunday in September, or whether to wait into October. It's starting to cool off, but I don't know if there'll be foliage by the end of September. So let's take a brief, just an easy, quick vote. Who thinks September? Raise your hand. And who thinks October? Now, if we wait till October, it'll be cooler, so you'll have to bundle up more on the lake. It'll be a little bit cooler on the water, but there won't be smoke on the water.
Now that you're aware of.
Unless the boat breaks down. What's that, Carol?
I think it'd be good to celebrate the end of
Sukkot. The end of Sukkot? Okay, so it'll be beautiful whether it's colorful or not. So, anybody else? Any other thoughts? Okay, well, we'll decide. I was just taking a poll. I'm the Frank Luntz of Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tithes and offerings. We thank you, Lord, that you provide for this ministry, and you have provided by faith for 22 years that we've been here. You have made a way for us, Lord, where there seemed to be none. There was no way. Dawn and I lived with her parents the first year of our ministry, and you have blessed me with not only a synagogue, one of only 20% of Messianic congregations to have their own synagogue building, but you've blessed us with a family, with two beautiful boys, and a house, and wonderful friends, and made us part of the community, part of the fabric of this community, Lord. And so we give you the praise and the glory, and thank you. And so, Lord, now bless these offerings 100-fold. Bless the giver and bless the gift. And those online, if you'd like to give, you can do so right there where it says donate on the page. Feel free. You can donate online. And we just thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. God bless you all. Amen. Also, by the way, there's a basket there if you have some spare change for the alms for the needy. There's a little basket back there at the back of the room. So may God bless you as you give.
Lift your voice, the year of Jubilee. Come and praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Adonai.
sing with us on the Hebrew on this, okay? I'll tell you when.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid?
Whoa, 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 he's the Hebrew.
Whoa, 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 whoa. The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, 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 whoa,
can't hear you.
Lord shall be saved. Sometimes when you just don't have the right words.
Oh, 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 oh.
Let me hear your voice.
Oh, 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 in the day of war, and I will stand and see the victory, for the battle is the Lord's. Oh, 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 oh,
I can sing your love forever. Well, I can sing your love. know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. Yeah. Oh.
Yeshua, you you. Every night I'm thinking of you. No one can love me the way you do. Here I am to stand in your presence, Yeshua, Yeshua.
So if you're watching online and you'd like to join us at having communion, if you have some bread or matzah, crackers, whatever you have, and some juice, Carmel, Manischewitz, Mogen David, whatever suits you, please get yourself prepared. And I'm going to move this way and we're going to go to the Lord's table. So, as I always say, it was Passover night. Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. Luke 22 tells us, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then Yeshua took the bread, the afikomen, which is taken with the third cup at every traditional Passover meal. He took the bread, a broken piece of afikomen, which Jews know, anyone who's celebrated a Passover knows what the afikomen is. He took that little piece of matzah and he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he spoke of this cup, the third cup, taken after the meal. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Remember before I mentioned the blood, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So there's a connection between the covenant, the new covenant, and the shedding of blood. We see that connection between the covenant and the shedding of blood. Actually, the word covenant in Hebrew is brit, and it means circumcision. So there's blood at every. If you've ever been to a circumcision, it's bloody, and the baby's screaming. Especially if it's an adult, they really scream. But I don't do adult circumcisions, so I leave that to the doctors. But I will bless if somebody asks me to come and do a blessing after the circumcision. I will, you know. Honor that. But anyway, Timothy was circumcised as an adult. The Bible tells us that. He was circumcised as an adult. So that they would, even though he was half Jewish, they wanted, Paul wanted them to see him as a Jew, the Jews. And so they had him circumcised. Anyway, so Yeshua said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And why did they need a new covenant? Well, Anthony told us today in Deuteronomy 31, because we broke the old one. We broke the old one. And when you break a covenant in marriage, a broken covenant usually leads to divorce. In many cases, is something wrong with my mic? Is it still? Does my mic work? There it is. Okay. Broken covenant with God, when you break God's covenant, you can't fix it. Only God can fix it. If you break God's covenant, you can't fix it. Only God can fix it. See, we serve the friendly God, okay? We believers, we serve the friendly God. And he says he's our friend. But to know a suzerain king in the Middle East, they were suzerain kings. And a suzerain king, what his word is law. When a suzerain king speaks, his word is law. And usually in most parts of the world, when a king speaks, what he says is law. And so when our God, the God of Israel, speaks, his word is law. It's legally binding, okay, upon those whom it falls. Those who hear it, those who understand it, his word is law. Whether you old covenant or new covenant, when Yeshua spoke, it was law. Whether I believe, since Yeshua is the word, and the word, was in the beginning, that Yeshua is the one speaking in the New Testament. I believe that Yeshua was in the burning bush with Moses. I believe that Yeshua was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe it may have very well been Yeshua there with Abraham as Melchizedek. I believe that Yeshua made several pre-incarnate appearances before his birth. You know, that he showed up as a man. God came among us as a man. Several times, I believe it was Yeshua who appeared to Samson's mother. Was it Hannah? I can't remember. Or Samuel's mother as well, and to Samson's mother. And you know, they often said when God would appear to them, they'd say, "Oh, woe is me! My eyes have seen the God of Israel, I've lived to tell the story," because the penalty of seeing God's face was death. If you saw God, if anyone who would see God in the Torah, it teaches, if you see God, you die. The only way to see God is to be in a pure state, in a sinless state. That's the only way we can see him. So those people, how could they see God? He must have forgiven their sins. That's the only way they could see him and get away with it. And if there's mysteries in the Bible, that some things that we just can't understand how God does that. But anyway, if you're a believer in the Messiah, we invite you to take this cup and of the new covenant, because Israel, the Jewish people, broke the old covenant, my people. They don't even know that they broke it. They still think they're under Moses, even though that covenant was broken thousands of years ago. And they haven't been under Moses for over 2,000 years, almost, 2,500 years. They broke the covenant. They still think they're blinded. Think they're under Moses. But God said he would bring a new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. He said, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And thus God promised to renew, and I believe it was more of a renewed covenant, not a new covenant. It was a renewed covenant with the Jewish people. He was renewing his vows, because God had betrothed himself in the Old Testament to the Jewish people as a bridegroom. And I talked about that in last month's newsletter, called Who is the Bride of Messiah, which you can get from our ministry. You can go online to our website, www.forzionsake.org, and you can see that newsletter. You can sign up online at forzionsake.org. No apostrophe S, just forzionsake.org. And you can get that newsletter. I'm working on part two right now. But anyhow, so if you'd like to meet the Messiah, all you have to do is ask. So I'm going to give you that chance to pray with me. So let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. If there's anybody watching today or anybody in the room that doesn't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just pray this prayer with me. It's not so much what we say as what's in your heart, your desire to meet the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear God, I have broken your covenant. I don't even know all your laws, your statutes, your ordinances, your instructions, your teachings, your commandments. I don't know them. I don't keep them. I confess I have failed to keep your laws. I am not perfect, and your standard is perfection. I confess I have failed to keep your standard of perfection. And so, God, that's why I need a Savior. I need the Messiah. I need Yeshua to fill in that void where I've made mistakes and I've blown it and I've sinned. I need Yeshua's righteousness to fill, to make me whole, to make me perfect, to make me righteous, so that I can stand in your presence and see you and look at you face to face. Thank you, God. So with this prayer, I receive Yeshua. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Put my name in your book of life forever and ever. In Yeshua's name, amen. If praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, please contact me. I have a gift for you. Let me know. You can web my website. You're on our website watching. Just contact me any way you like. There's many ways on the website that you can reach me. I have a gift for you. And to all else who are believers, we say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. You know, this is not a jab, but I don't think most believers know what they're really what the cup means. I don't think people understand when God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I don't think most believers fully understand what he's saying. But that's for another day. That'll be in the newsletter. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to the message today. Let's pray. Josh, I need the camera up here. Please. What do the narcissists sing? Every day I long for more of me. Ba-dum-bum. All right. Let's pray for the word of the Lord as Josh gets the Facebook camera set up. Got the message on there. And get a nice little close-up there, Josh. If you have to make it with your fingers, to a little closer, because it had trouble focusing on me last week. Then I look like a digital nightmare. That's a pretty scary thought, because I already look bad enough. So, Josh was on that line last night hitting those bulldogs. Like a Rottweiler. Praise the Lord. Is it on? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that I get to go watch my son play football and I really enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Thank you that my wife doesn't have COVID, that I don't have COVID, that none of us, to my knowledge, have COVID. And thank you that you heal my son Isaac, who took the shot, the vaccine, and had a bad reaction. We just thank you, Lord, that you heal him, Lord, from that one shot that he took. And just fill me with your word today. Make it clear, concise, and powerful. Let it be a demonstration of power, not of man's wisdom, but of God's power. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. In Yeshua's name, bind the enemy. Amen. All right. You can start her up, Josh. So today's message is... why do Jewish people deal with the sin thing, the sin issue, in the fall of the year, this time of year, September, October, and why do traditional Jews deal with it, and not in the spring, Passover, or around that time of year, Passover, Easter? Why do traditional Jews deal with it in the fall, and believers in Jesus, Yeshua, deal with it in the spring? Has you ever thought about that? Anybody ever think about that? Besides me. It's one of those little things I think about. But one guy said, a guy named Gil Moody used to own a bookstore in Johnson City called Moody Bookshop, and he had every book, Christian book, you could possibly get, and every 16. I think he owned the world's supply. He had a lock on the world supply of 1611 King James Bibles. But Gil Moody used to say that Joe Bell sat around reading the Old Testament all day. That's what he would tell people about me. He said, I know that Joe Bell. He sits around reading the Old Testament all day. Well, he wasn't wrong. That's what I used to do. Now I read other things like the New Testament. We're going to, today's message, want to welcome friends on Facebook. Let's give them a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Shalom, friends on Facebook. Today's message is why do the Jewish people, the traditional Jews, believe, deal with the sin issue in the fall? Why do believers deal with it in the spring? So we're going to look at that. So there's a holiday coming up. We're in the middle right now of two fall feasts. Rosh Hashanah was last Monday night. And someone contradicted me on it, that it said it was Thursday was the new moon. But when I looked Thursday, there was a beautiful crescent moon Thursday night. Beautiful crescent moon. I don't know. I took a picture of it. In some planet was near, it looked like, the Islamic flag or Chinese flag, or Russian flag, sickle and hammer and the crescent moon, whatever, you know. They all kind of look like that, you know. But the symbol of Islam is the crescent moon. So when you see the woman in Revelation 12 with the moon under her feet, it's a picture she has of Islam under her feet. And actually, that constellation of Revelation 12:14, with the woman giving birth to the male child who had the 12 stars over her head, representing a crown of 12 stars over her head, and the moon under her feet, and she was giving birth. And this constellation appeared a couple years ago. You can look it up. Virgo giving birth to Saturn. Saturn was in her belly, and she had she had nine stars and three planets over her head, and that constellation, that prophecy was fulfilled. And you can look up the prophecy, the fulfillment of Revelation 12:14, the constellation. Look up the fulfillment of it, and you'll see it. You should find something on it. If you didn't see it when it was here, but I did see it, and I saw Saturn in the belly of the woman, and actually Saturn was, the woman gave birth, Virgo, the constellation Virgo had 12 stars, three planets and nine stars over her head, and the sun lit her up. She was bright from the sun, it says that in the Bible, and she gave birth to the male child, which the pagans call Saturn. But it was a planet, you know, a planet that came through her. And, you know, Saturn actually parallels, the life of Saturn is a demonic, a satanic pattern of Jesus, of Yeshua. You know, Saturn was one of the key gods of the what do they call the pantheon of the gods? The pantheon? The key gods of the pantheon. And thanks, Dave. I don't know where I'd be without Dave. Praise the Lord. So we're going to look at the sin thing. Now, as a Jewish boy growing up in the Boston area, I was always taught that at Rosh Hashanah we dealt with sin, and Yom Kippur, we say that the book of life is open on Rosh Hashanah, and that it was we had 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to get right with God. Talked about it a little bit last week on Rosh Hashanah. We had 10 days to get our name inscribed in the book of life. That the book of life is open, we'd say Barosh Hashanah, we'd sing Barosh Hashanah Yichatevun V'yom Som Kippur Yichatemun. On Rosh Hashanah it is written, on Yom Kippur it is sealed. And so you had 10 days in Judaism, traditional Judaism, not Messianic Judaism, but traditional Judaism, you have 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to get your name in the Book of Life for the year, for a year, for that year, the coming, the new year. And then you had to do it all over again the next year. And every year you have to get your name in the Book of Life. But I had one little problem every year. I never knew if my name was in the Book of Life. Because all through the week, no matter what good deeds I did, I saw the rich people, See, they give out envelopes. We should do that. And they have like 250, 500 tabs on the envelope. 1,000, 10,000, 25,000, 50,000. You know, if we could get someone to give 50,000, we'd pay off our mortgage. Maybe not a bad idea. But anyway, that's what they would do. And, you know, so that people wouldn't give money, because Jews don't handle money on the Sabbath, traditional religious Jews. So they make pledges. They make pledges. And they would, instead of, people would come around with a basket and they would pull a tab, and they couldn't write, but each person's name was pre-printed. So everybody, you had to buy a seat. So, you know, Matthew, so let's say that was your seat in the synagogue. You would have bought it, and it had a number, and you would know exactly. You'd have a ticket. You'd go to the synagogue, and you'd sit in the seat you bought. And if you didn't, somebody else would come along and kick you out. So one time, I'll tell you a little story. My sister, she was a single mother. She was raising her two kids, and her daughter, her son was being bar mitzvahed. And so she went up to the front, the expensive seats, just like in a concert or an opera, you know, or a play. The expensive seats are up front, you know, and the further back you go, you pay less money, right? I went to see Billy Joel in November of 2018. Took my son Isaac to Madison Square Garden. We sat up in the rafters at the very highest seat in Madison Square Garden, but we were in the middle, and we could see Billy Joel looking. He looked like an ant down there playing his piano. But you could see him, and they had screens, monitors all over Madison Square Garden, so you could see him on the monitor if you couldn't get close. But I paid a good penny for those rafter tickets. And why was I talking about the rafter? So the synagogue, they charge you in the traditional Jewish synagogues, not Messianic. We don't charge you. Come to Messianic synagogues and celebrate the feasts. It's free. Isn't that what the guy, you know, who played Good Times tells you about, this Medicare benefit thing? He says, call now, it's free. Praise the Lord. Jimmy Walker. Dynamite. I'm showing my age. Lord have mercy. Those were good times, I'll tell you. Happy Days, Good Times, The Love Boat, Fantasy Island, The Jeffersons, Archie Bunker. He'd never cut it today, and he would not be politically correct. But you know what Carol O'Connor would say to that? He'd say, I cashed that check a long time ago, baby. All right. So, growing up in a Jewish family and going to the synagogue, on Rosh Hashanah, we're told we have 10 days to do good deeds. So why did I mention the envelope? I don't have an envelope up here, but if I had one, you don't have to get me one. It's okay. Here's an envelope. The thing about the envelope, it had tabs. Let's pretend this is an envelope. Had tabs, and you'd pull a tab, and you're going to give 500 to the synagogue or 1,000 or whatever. A lot of Jewish people, very wealthy Jews, would donate wings of hospitals. You know, like you see the Leonard Breast Center out there at the hospital, or you see Frank Sinatra gave. At one year, I guess he thought maybe by giving to the God of Israel, he'd get blessed. So he donated a cafeteria, the Sinatra cafeteria at, I think it's Hebrew University, up on near above the Eastern Gate up there. I can't remember what mountain it is. But anyway, he donated a cafeteria. Many Jews donate business schools. They donate hospital wings. And why do they give like that? Why do they give so much money at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? They're trying to buy their way into the Book of Life by doing good deeds, by doing what they call mitzvot. And as I said last week, there's basically three types of Jews in traditional Judaism. There's the tzaddikim, the righteous, and the tzaddikim believe they're so righteous that they're already in the Book of Life and they don't have to do anything because they keep God's commandments in their own mind and they're so righteous, their name is automatically in the Book of Life, and you know, they're the real Jews. They look down on the other Jews as being less than Jewish. Okay, then there's the second group, and those are the people who are religious, but you know, they're not tzaddiks, they're not orthodox, they're not very devout, super devout. They come to synagogue, they pray, they may, you know, put on tefillin, the phylacteries, they may pray every morning and stuff, but, you know, they're not orthodox, so they're not in the club. They're in the wrong club, okay? And so they have to get their name in the Book of Life by doing mitzvot. So you have 10 days to do mitzvot, to do good works, good deeds, giving charity, repenting of sin. So on, let's look on Yom Kippur. So one of the prayers, one of the greatest, and I like, we're going to sing this on this Wednesday, on it's called the Al Chet, and one is called Ashamnu, and these are, So I'll just do a little bit of them just to show you. This is on Yom Kippur. This is on the during the first service of the Kol Nidre service of Yom Kippur. So I'll sing a little bit to you. Ashamnu, and you go Ashamnu. Repeat, Bagadnu. Gazalnu, Dibarnu Dofi, Hevinu, Behirshanu, Zadnu, Hamasnu, Tafalnu Sheker. And it goes on. It's kind of cool. It's a nice tune. And what it means is we are guilty of arrogance, blasphemy, corruption, dereliction, evil counsel, frivolity, guile, hypocrisy and insolence, jealousy, levity, mendacity. And I think that means we're liars, to be mendacious, to be a liar. I think so. Nefariousness. Obstinacy, we're obstinate, we're stiff-necked. Profanity, we're foul-mouthed. Quarrelousness, we like to quarrel and fight with others and argue. Rebelliousness, that's a big one. Slander, transgression, unrighteousness, villainy, wrongdoing, and zealotry. And then it says, we have turned aside from your commandments and your good instructions. It has not profited us. But you are just concerning all that has come upon us, for you have done truly, and we have dealt wickedly. Then there's the next one, the next prayer about sins. And this is the only time of year that the Jews pray about sin. Well, that's not fair. There's other mention of sin during services, but not at this degree, where the laundry list, okay? Let's read some of the Al Chet. So this is the Al Chet. So may it be your will, our God. This is on page 83 in your red book. If you want to look at it, it's page 83. I'll give you a minute to get there while I take a sip of water. My wife went to Mexico a week ago. She went to Aguascalientes. We're in the red book today, red for fire, where you're going to end up if you don't be good. All right, so let's read on here. So may it be your will at the bottom of page 83, the Al-Khayt. May it be your will, O God and God of our fathers, to forgive all our sins and pardon all our iniquities and to cleanse us from all our sins. For the sin we committed in your sight forcibly and or willingly, and for the sin we committed against you with hard-heartedness, for the sin we committed in your sight without intention. How often do Christians deal with sins of omission? Think about this. Sins where you've sinned against your brother by not even, and you didn't even know it. Where you have maybe forgotten, you didn't call somebody and they got offended with you. You didn't remember someone's birthday or their anniversary and they got offended with you or they're hurt with you. And they, you know, you neglected somebody in some way. Sins of omission. I don't even know that we deal with that and that I've seen it dealt with in Christianity. Only sins of like, of commission, sins of pride and selfishness, sins of hatred and anger and violence and stealing and lying and cheating and all that, you know, and gluttony and lust. Those are sins of commission. But this deals with even with sins of omission. So let's look at the top of page 85. For the sin we committed in your sight without intention, and for the sin we committed against you by idle talk, for the sin we committed in your sight by lustful actions, for the sin we committed against you by offensive speech, for the sin we committed in your sight by oppressing others, and for the sin we committed by contempt for parents or teachers. Honor your father and mother, the Bible says. Show respect for authority. Obey authorities, Romans 13. For the sin we committed in your sight by lewd association. For the sin we committed against you by insincere confession. For the sin we committed in your sight by violence. For the sin we committed against you by defaming your name. And then we sing, at the end of that, then we sing this song. V'yakulam Elohai tzlichot slach lanu mechalanu kaper lanu V'yakulam Elohai tzlichot slach lanu mechalanu slach lanu kaper lanu kaper lanu. Forgive us all our sins, O God of forgiveness, and cleanse us. Okay. So you can see this is the liturgy that we're going to read next week in our service. I'm giving you a little taste. This is the fall feasts. Why are Jews repenting? Why is it that the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats turn to Leviticus 16? Leviticus 16 in verse 29. Actually, I'll start in verse 1 and then I'll move. But let's start in verse 1, the law of atonement. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. Remember I said if you go into the presence of God without being whole, without being right with God or pure, you will die. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen undergarments and shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household, and so forth. And he shall take 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the goat for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Well, who else got sent into the wilderness? The Jewish people were sent into the wilderness, into the nations. We were the nation's scapegoat. This is a picture of the Jewish people. The Jew is the scapegoat of the world. John Lennon had a not so nice song, "Woman is the N-word of the world." Actually, it's amazingly they still play that. I guess because you're John Lennon, you get to say that word. But anybody else, they would not allow. Any white person couldn't say that word. But John Lennon gets away with it because he's John Lennon. And but Jews are the scapegoat of the world. All the blame for anything that ever happens, and sure enough, whatever happens in this country, economically, you know, we're a precarious situation right now. I'm seeing signs in the markets that next week could be a decline. You know, I'm not the only one pointing it out. There's some people who actually know what they're doing in the stock market that are pointing it out. I'm seeing it because people are buying shorts. They're shorting the market. And if they're shorting the market, it means they're betting against it. If they're betting against it, they believe it's going to go down. And there was a lot of money Friday afternoon that went into betting against the market. Just an FYI. So I noticed that. Anyway, I'm not a financial advisor, so you do what you think is best, but I would get up early Monday morning and check your 401k. Unless you like riding storms. Riders on the storm. Okay, let's go on. I'm always thinking of songs. I just live, you know, songs just flow through me like a tea bag. Praise the Lord. Riders on the storm. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell. Okay, so let's go now to annual atonement. So we see, so Aaron, once a year, and it doesn't say it right there, but it does say it in Leviticus 25, and we'll read it. It was one day a year that the priest, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat 7 times. And it says in verse 14, "Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times." Okay, "then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, to do it with his blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides within their impurities, and make atonement." This is on the Day of Atonement, which is coming up starting Wednesday night this week. This next week is the Day of Atonement. It's the 10th day of the 7th month on the biblical calendar. This is a biblical calendar. And you notice, so here in September, we see on the 10th day of the 7th month, which falls on the 15th of the evening of the 15th of September, is actually the 10th day of the 7th month, is the Day of Atonement. So all so starts at night on the 15th of September and goes all through the day of the 16th. And the 16th, that is the tenth day of the 7th month. That's when the Day of Atonement is. Okay. So Jews who don't know the Messiah, when we celebrate Passover, if you celebrated Passover with a Jewish family that didn't know the Messiah, sin would never be mentioned in a Passover meal. The Messiah's sacrifice, his crucifixion, his blood shed for your sins to make atonement for your soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, that he would be crucified, nobody ever knew that. Sin wasn't mentioned in Egypt, and Moses did Passover. It was redemption from slavery. So slavery, redemption from bondage to Pharaoh, is what they talked about. So what do Jews talk about on Passover? Moses. They talk about redemption from slavery and bondage from Pharaoh. Well, when you're 14 years old, I'm a lot older than that now, but even when you're 54 or 55 in my case, when you're 14 or 54 and you're sitting there for 3.5 or 4 hours talking about Moses and how the children of Israel got redeemed 3,000 years ago, it gets a little boring. Because you sit there and you scratch your head after a while and reading all these prayers and reading all these commentaries, you say, what's this got to do with me? That's the question I used to ask on Passover. What has all this got to do with me? How they got my ancestors, all these great miracles happened for my ancestors, but what about me? And the answers that the adults would say is, shut up, kid. God's too busy making galaxies to deal with you, you know. Don't, you know, stop being a pest. Don't ask questions. That's basically what we got, you know. Yeah, don't ask, nobody knows. God's mysterious. All right, but we can know, and we will, and we do. So let's look at verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls. Well, the rabbis, what's the best way you can humble your soul? Your soul is your not your spirit, it's your flesh. You know, your mind is your soul. The parts of your body that are human. Okay, the parts of your being that are human, not supernatural. Your spirit is supernatural, but your soul is your being. It's your, you know, it's your personality. It's your, I don't know. It's what makes William William. It's what makes Marilyn Marilyn. You know, it's what separates us from, you know, ants. You know, it's what makes us unique, is our soul. It's our earthly character that we look at each other and we see. But when we die, that's going to change. Our soul will depart, and it will be given a glorified body. We'll be giving probably the same soul, but a new body. We'll be given glorified bodies, and people will see us differently. Then, yet we'll be in a new state, a glorified state, a sinless state. We'll be, you know, right now our sinlessness is through Messiah. His righteousness is imputed to us. We are not, it's not that we are not sinners. We still sin. We're saved. But because of his righteousness, which is imputed to us, we are considered clean. We are considered righteous before God. Amen? So we're not righteous because of anything that we did. We're righteous because of who He is and what He did. Amen. Okay, so the annual atonement. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls, not do any work, whether native or alien, who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean for all your sins before the Lord. Can you start to see why Jewish people, the seventh month, Jews know on the biblical calendar, is in the fall? So it makes perfect sense why Jews would deal with the sin thing in the fall, doesn't it? Right here, it answers, it tells you right here, in the seventh month on the biblical calendar, not July. Deal with sin, make atonement, cleanse your soul, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. What's God doing here? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is God dealing openly and very clearly with the sin thing issue with the Jewish people in the fall? When was He playing tricks on us? Was he trying to fool us when He came to the cross in the spring and He sent His Son into the world? Why didn't He send His Son in the fall? Why didn't Yeshua come on Yom Kippur? Wouldn't it make sense that He would fulfill Yom Kippur and all those lambs, rams, bulls, and goats, and fulfill it by being crucified on Yom Kippur? Wouldn't that seem to make more sense? To me, it does. But He came in the spring. He came on Passover. Why? Was He fooling us? Was He jiving us? What was He doing? Okay. Let's try to answer that question. This is part of the reason nobody understood, even the apostles, nobody understood. Nobody was expecting Him at Passover. So one thing we know about God is whenever you expect Him, don't expect Him. Because we would expect Him to come and, do it when He says He's going to atone. But we're dealing with two covenants. Here's the answer. Two covenants. Everybody say two covenants. Okay? Old covenant, new covenant. Okay? Under the old covenant, He did it on the fall. He did it with lambs, rams, bulls, and goats. Turn to Leviticus 25 for a moment, if you would. And the priest, the high priest, could only enter the Holy of Holies on that one day, on Yom Kippur. Once a year, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies on that one day, Yom Kippur. Never any other day. And he could make atonement for the people only one day a year. This is before the new covenant. Okay? So let's look in Leviticus 25. And we're going to look for the part where it says on the year of Jubilee that the high priest would go in and to the Holy of Holies on that day. Help me, Lord. All right. Well, I'm having difficulty finding the verse. But basically, here it is. Okay. So then let's look in verse 8 of chapter 25. You are to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 years, seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the seventh month. What's the 10th day of the seventh month? Yom Kippur, right? Day of Atonement. On that day you shall sound a horn all through your land. Do you know what the Jubilee is? Well, you know what Jubilee means? Well, in Hebrew it's Yovel. What? Yeah, release of slaves, restoration of Israelites who'd become impoverished, restoration of land, restoration of property, freedom of the slaves. And so that's the Jubilee, be on the 50th year, though they had to know, they kind of lost track of it. God made the law, but the Jews kind of lost track of the Jubilee year. But Jubilee means something else too. The word Jubilee in Hebrew is Yovel. Interestingly, in English, since there's no J in Hebrew, and there's no B really, that was added. It was the B was actually pronounced as a V, Yovel. But if you translate it to English, it would be Jobel. I'm totally serious. There is no J in Hebrew. So Joe would be pronounced Yo or Ya, you know. Joe is the, and Joseph, Yosef. Yosef, Joe, would be Yosef. Or Yeshua, Jesus, would be Yeshua instead of Jeshua, okay, and so forth. There's no J in Hebrew. So Yovel would be Jovel, or there's no B originally in Hebrew that was added. It was just a V. So in English, it would be Jobel. So somehow my name, it's my shortened form of my name. I'm actually Joseph David Bell, you know, is my name. But my short name means Jubilee. Isn't that funny? It's a trip. But Jubilee, it's not about me. The word Jubilee means the long continuous blast of one of these. We did it a few nights ago. I can't do it as long as my wife. Anyway, the long continuous blast of the shofar, that's what the Jubilee also means. And so I believe at the sound of the Jubilee, the Lord's going to return. On that day, that will be Jubilee. That will be the restoration of the slaves and of the land and of all the things that have been injustices will be, all the injustices will be righted on that day, and when the Lord returns. It's a picture. The Old Testament is a picture of heavenly things. Okay? So, on the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee falls, whenever it falls, it'll fall on the Day of Atonement. So any year of Jubilee, whenever it is, and it does happen, we don't seem to know. Some people say it was 50 years from 1948, which would be 1968. I'll say 1998. Would be 50 years from the rebirth of Israel from 1967. People would say the 50th year would be 2017. Was the Jubilee? Everybody's got a different opinion about when the Jubilee is. I don't claim to know. I don't have an opinion. I'll leave it at that. I just know that when the Jubilee comes, it'll be on the Day of Atonement, as it says right here in verse 8 and 9 of Leviticus chapter 25. Okay, so let's go back to Leviticus 16, 7, verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls, fast, not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. This, the law of the sojourner, any Gentile who sojourns with you is will keep do the same as you do, and they can bring an offering by fire and so forth. For it is on this day that the atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins. Well, before Yeshua came among us, and before the new covenant was introduced on that famous Passover night that we just mentioned during the Lord's table, communion, before that, in the days of old, before the new covenant, before the Messiah was crucified for us, before we could be born again and converted, saved, whatever you want to call it, I was amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. However you want to look at it, I used to not know Jesus, now I do. February 14th, 1996, that's the day. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, the Lord was my Valentine. Okay? If you know the Messiah, you know him. If you go to church and you don't know the Messiah, you go to church. A lot of people sitting in church pews don't know the Messiah, they just go to church. Why? Because I've seen thousands of them get saved in churches around the world. Thousands. I had the privilege of ministering around the world, going around the world. So the old covenant, so if you're under the old covenant, you're dealing with sin on atonement, on the Day of Atonement. If you're Jewish and you're not a believer in the Messiah, you're dealing with sin now. You should be reading through the Al-Chait and the Ashamnu, looking at the list, checking it twice, asking God to make you nice. Amen? And dealing with sin, but I don't think people mostly do. Most people look forward to the end of the fast and the meal, the great meal. What do you call breaking the fast? Breakfast. So my mom would serve scrambled eggs, bagels and cream cheese, wonderful coffee cake, coffee, orange juice, lox, bagels and lox, smoked salmon. She had tuna salad and Jell-O mold with with strawberry Jell-O with fruit in it and whipped cream, sour cream in the middle, a layer of sour cream in the middle of the Jell-O. Oh, it was marvelous. And smoked fishes, different fish like herring, smoked white fish. I love smoked white fish. It's wonderful. Anyway, the food was great. When we break the fast, the biggest problem was eating too much, because you've just fasted and your stomach has shrunk, and then you go and stuff yourself and you can't breathe, and so you have to wait like an hour and a half or 2 hours. Some people have actually burst their stomach because they overate breaking a fast. You gotta be careful when you break a fast, don't overeat, because you can actually literally hurt yourself. So just eat moderately and don't overdo it. So if you break the fast next week, we will still fast. So the answer to the question is, Jews who really don't, most Jews don't even know these scriptures that I'm reading you. Most Jews don't even read this, okay? Most Christians don't even read this. Most people don't read Leviticus 16. They just don't know it. If you're going to read about the feast, they go to Leviticus 23. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. And you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who is not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does not does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Wow. So it's a good thing we're not under the curse of the law, right? It's a good thing we're not under, because the curse of the law, everybody would be dead. All the Christians would be dead because they don't fast and they don't follow the Day of Atonement. They're out working. They're out mowing their lawns. They're out shopping. They're in the casinos. They're out on cruises. They're out, you know, having lunch with the ladies, doing whatever, you know. But they're not doing what God said to do on the 10th day of the 7th month. So why don't they die? Because they have Yeshua. And he's their... He is their blessing. He broke the curse of the law. Okay? So there's no longer a death penalty. But there's still a blessing. If you do, we'll turn to Matthew 28. I'm sorry, Matthew 5. Why do we do these things? Because Yeshua did them. Paul did them. In Acts 27, he said, after the fast, if you read Acts 27, when he got on the boat and he had the stormy boat ride for 3 weeks, he said it was after the fast. He was telling people it was in the fall, probably sometime in October in the Mediterranean. It was after the fast and the storms came. You know, he was talking about, when he said the fast, he was talking about Yom Kippur. All right, not a fast, not some fast, but the fast. Okay, let's look at Matthew 5, verse 19, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law, or the Torah, or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Stop there. So, everything is not fulfilled. Why? I'll give you one example. Ezekiel chapter 38. At the end, let's look at the very end of Ezekiel 38. I'll read it to you. Here. Doobie doobie doo. Maybe it's... Okay. God says, Ezekiel 39, verse 27, when I bring them back, the Jews, from the peoples, and I gather them from the lands of their enemies, this is prophecy, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord, am their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. Where am I? Huh? I'm in the exile. Where is Alan Dershowitz? In the exile. Where's Woody Allen? In the exile. Where's Steven Spielberg? In the exile. Where's David Lee Roth? In the exile. Capiche? Where's, what's that guy? Chucky Schumer. In the exile. Yeah? Amen. There's Jews in them Nar Hills. So obviously prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? There's still prophecy to be fulfilled. That's my point. There's still prophecies that are unfulfilled. We will all be back in the land, he says. And Daniel... Well, let's look in... Zechariah, we're going to end up with Zechariah, so we might as well go there. I could go to a lot of places, but we'll go to Zechariah. in Zechariah 14. Remember the end of Isaiah we read every week? It says, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon. And some guy tried to argue with me that the new moon was Thursday, and I said, no, it was at 00 colon 50 UT on Tuesday morning. That's when the new moon was. He said it was Thursday, that I had my, that this calendar was wrong. And he was trying to argue with me, you know, start with me. And I'm like, no, it was Tuesday. And if you looked at the moon last night and saw it, you would know Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah was Monday and Tuesday last week. Was it Monday? Yeah, Monday and Tuesday, right? Amen. Okay, so let's go on here. So Zechariah 14, has this been fulfilled yet? Then it will come about in that day, all who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's Sukkot. That's the third feast of the fall feasts. That's the feast of John 7, where Yeshua came up in the middle of the feast. We're going to talk about the middle of the feast next week. We're going to talk about that. When we celebrate it, we're going to talk about the middle of the feast, why he came up in the middle of the feast. We're going to actually talk about why Yeshua went up in the middle and not at the beginning. But for now, so looking here at the fulfillment of Sukkot, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's Sukkot, the last fall feast of Leviticus 23, the eighth and final festival. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then there will have no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. They will have no rain, no water. Well, water helps us live, right? We live, what are we, 90% water? Something like that, 90% water. We need water. So everybody's going to be going to Jerusalem in the day the Messiah comes. In the day the Messiah comes, we'll welcome him in and ask where he's been on the day the Messiah comes. Praise the Lord. We're going to celebrate from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon. Everybody's going to celebrate the feasts. All flesh. All nations. We say it every week, Isaiah 66. In that day, all flesh, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh, how much flesh? Shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. We say it every week. Why aren't they doing it? For the same reason the Jews didn't know that atonement was going to be on Passover. It isn't plain to them. It isn't plain to them out there, the people that aren't doing it. We'd be full. We'd be overflowing. We'd have the biggest building in town. We'd probably be meeting in Viking Hall. You know, if people knew, and if they actually knew what the Bible teaches, we'd have such a big worship center that, you know, it would be, we'd have screen, it'd be like the Billy Joel concert, you know. I'd look like a little pea, you know, telling my jokes and singing old door songs. You get it? So the reason the Jews didn't get it, that the Messiah was going to die and bring the new usher in the new covenant on Passover, he hinted at it. It was hinted throughout the word, you know, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Isaiah 53. Hint, hint. He went to the slaughter like a lamb, you know, Passover lamb, you know what I mean? There were hints, you know, but the Jews, even his apostles didn't know. Nobody understood when he came that he had to die for their sins on Passover. Nobody got it until he did it, until it was done. Then they got it. But even then, the Jews, the leaders, didn't get it. The majority. Some of the people got it, a few of the rabbis, some of the Pharisees, but the majority of the leaders didn't get it. And therefore, when the leaders don't get it, he wasn't accepted. Didn't matter if 10,000 Jews got it. If the Sanhedrin didn't get it, he wasn't accepted. That's the way it works, isn't it? It's always a small group of people at the top, like the Congress or the Senate. If they don't get it, we don't get it. Church doesn't get it. They don't understand that Yeshua is the Reformation. He is the Reformation. Judaism had strayed in the first century. Jews had broken their covenant with God, and God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31:31. I said it many times. Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors. Did God ever make a covenant with the Gentiles? I'll give one that I see that he made, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He made a covenant of salvation with the nations. That's the only one I can think of off the top of my head that God made with the Gentiles, is that he would save them. And that's a promise. That's a covenant promise from a king, from God, the king, the friendly king. And why do I say the friendly king? Because we take advantage of his friendship. People take advantage of his kindness and his friendship. And they walk, they treat him like a doormat. And they walk all over him. Why do I wear a tie? Why do I dress up? Why don't I could wear cool stuff. I could wear Under Armour. I could wear, sweatpants and be a fat rabbi with sneakers. Okay? Well, I can't help it. I've been fighting cancer for 11 years, and I'm not as ambulatory as I used to be. So I've gained a little weight. I've got a little, but I carry it well. Because I'm 6'3". And I stretch on my teeter table every night. Joshua holds my legs, and I tilt upside down. It's a new thing I started doing. I like it. It's very relaxing. I recommend it. You get a teeter table. Decompress your spine. I've had it for 7 years and never used it till this last week. But anyway, I figured maybe that will help my back. It's very relaxing. Anyway, God didn't really make too many covenants with the Gentiles. What he did do, though, is he said, and we read this earlier, any sojourner, any alien who sojourns among you can celebrate what you do, can offer the same sacrifice that you offer. Any foreigner, any stranger, any person who comes to your Messianic congregation and wants to celebrate Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur can do it. Now, turn to Numbers 14, please. I'm going to get you guys laughing if it's the last thing I do. I'm going to wake you up. If I have to do Michael Myers, who was the bad guy on that? On Austin Powers, Dr. Evil. Okay, Numbers 14:15. That's wrong. That's not the right. Let's look at Numbers 15:14. There we go. If an alien sojourns with you, or one who may bring who may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord, just as you do, he shall do. As for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns among you. Wow! That means if this was Italian and you were hanging out with Italians, you could be an Italian. I tried to. I used to hang out with my Italian study partner in law school. I used to go down to Cafe Pompeii, hit Joey Curtatone, my buddy, you know, and he'd sit there and he'd go like this, and he'd lift weights, and he was big, square, bulky, you know, muscular guy. And he drove a Lincoln town car, and he kept a Glock, you know, and he's now the mayor of Somerville, Massachusetts. Kept a pistol in the trunk of his car, and he was a creep. He was my friend, but I was always a little nervous, you know what I mean? And there was a lot of mafia in Somerville, Massachusetts. But, you know, anyway, so we'd go down to the north end of Boston, and I always felt very safe with Joe because he knew everybody. And the Italian section of Boston, we'd go down there, you know, and we'd go to Cafe Pompeii, and he'd sit back like this, and he'd sip, he'd have his pinky out, and he'd sip his cappuccino. And I'd sit there like this, you know, and I'd sip my cappuccino, pretending I was Italian, you know. And then, you know, because I wanted to be Italian, because he was so cool. And his friends were so cool, you know, Bobby Vazella, Johnny Vazella, you know. And then we had Jerry the chemist. And Jerry owned a bar called the Portuguese American. And so when he wanted to go out with the boys, he'd slip a little tranquilizer in his wife's beer, knock her out, and then he'd go out with the boys. So they used to call him the chemist. This was back in, before I was a believer. But anyway, I was the Jewish sidekick. I mean, you know, they accepted me, but I was never quite part of the crowd. You know, I just went along for the ride and hoped I didn't end up in the back of a trunk. seriously. One time, it was a funny story. We went to this place called the Hub Club in Boston, and it was a dance club. And so this was before I was married, and so there were these girls there, and they said to the girls, they said, they said, "Have you met Rick Astley?" Rick Astley was a famous singer back in the early 90s. He's from England, and they said I was Rick Astley, and the girls said, "No, really? You're Rick Astley?" I say, "Well, yeah, I'm Rick Astley. Yeah, you know, never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down." And they say, "I thought Rick Astley was from England." And I say, "Well, that's just a stage thing." I needed a messiah, let me tell you. I really needed a messiah. I needed a savior, you know. But I had some interesting experiences. When I was living in Spain, I tried to be Spanish. But the good news is, if you hang out with Jews, especially Messianic Jews, you don't have to convert. You just need to dwell with us, and you get to be part of us if you do it long enough in God's eyes. Isn't that cool? And get this. Go to Ezekiel 47:21. "So you shall divide this land." Sounds like Joshua. "So you shall divide," this is God speaking, way in the future. Again, prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Remember we said before in Matthew 5 that the Torah is not finished until all is fulfilled and heaven and earth pass away, right? Okay, well, here's one that's not fulfilled. Verse 21, "So you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You shall divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst." Who are the aliens? The Gentiles. among the aliens who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as native born. So they're obviously not native born, right? They're not native born Jews or Israelites, but they shall be like as native born if they dwell with you. And among the sons of Israel, they shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. Nobody ever promised me a villa in Italy if I hung out with Italians. Nobody ever promised me land in Mallorca, Spain, on the beach. I'd love a beach place in Spain. Oh, Mallorca's beautiful. I've been there. Nobody ever said I could join the Spaniards. But the most interesting verse is 23. And in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Who shall give him his inheritance? The Jews. You shall give him his inheritance. You give him his inheritance. You give him land. You make him a Jew. You do it, God says. Not me, you. One more example. Where's that? What verse was that when Paul betrothed the Corinthians? It's 2 Corinthians 11. Paul betroths the church of the congregation of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11. What's that? 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. I'll start in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, he says. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous. And when you deal with me, you're bearing with my foolishness. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Messiah I might present you as a pure virgin. Whoa. I betrothed you? Isn't the church the bride? Why do they need a Jewish guy named Paul to come betroth them to the Messiah? Maybe the church doesn't have a marriage covenant, a pre-existing covenant of marriage to God, like the Jews do. That's why the new covenant was with Israel and Judah. Right, the Great Commission was to do all the things that Yeshua, that Jesus taught them to do. He taught them spread the good news, celebrate Passover, celebrate Shabbat, celebrate Sukkot, celebrate Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, celebrate, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't hate your neighbor, he explained the Torah. He is the Reformation. Judaism had gone crazy, and he was bringing it back, not only normalizing it and making it understandable to the common man, he is the Savior himself. All you had to do is believe in him and be saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you have the inheritance. See, being grafted in is three parts. It's being grafted into the Messiah, that's salvation. Grafted into the Jewish people, that's being able to do the feasts. From Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come and worship before me. But you got to do it with us. That's the whole thing. If you read it in Numbers 15, when the alien sojourns with you, Ezekiel 47:21. For the alien who sojourns with you, you give him his inheritance. So the alien can't get it on his own. He needs the Jew. Does that make us better than the alien? No. We're no better than anybody. We just have a job to do. We're here to bless you. We're here to hand out blessings to sojourners. Pure and simple. Why did he betroth the Corinthian assembly? And I don't say church for a reason, which I'm not going to get into today. But if you read my next newsletter, or you read the Who is the Bride, you'll start to learn that. Who is the Bride of Messiah? You read my next newsletter, part two, you'll understand why I don't use the word church. But I don't want to go down that trail today. So this goes back to the law of the sojourner. Let's look at one more verse in the New Testament, Ephesians 2. Now, you got to remember, and you got to put yourself back in time. This was stuff was written 1900 years ago. Okay? When I went and studied English literature, and I read Shakespeare and Chaucer, and I read Wordsworth and so forth, these guys lived 500, 600, 700, 400 years ago. You know? This stuff was written 1900 years ago. Okay, it happened 1900, and it was written roughly, give or take, 1900 years ago. It's ancient. This is really ancient Middle Eastern stuff that we've translated into English, and we think we understand it. Let's read chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Oh, let's start in verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no covenant. No covenants. I said that before. God never made a covenant until the New Testament salvation. With the Gentiles, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How can we be one? Well, let me finish and then I'll tell you. Think about that. He made both groups into one group, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, or the hatred, which is the law, the Torah of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, one assembly, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. There's that word, aliens. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Have we been built, if we're all bricks in the wall, right? I really didn't mean to go to Pink Floyd. We're all bricks in the wall, okay? That wasn't intended. Peter says we're all living stones, right? We are being built into a holy temple. It says here, verse 21, the whole building being fitted together. Have we been being built together as aliens and Jews for the last 18, 19, since Constantine? Have we been built together into a holy temple? Have we been built together, in verse 22, into a dwelling of God and the Spirit, or separate? Separate. So It's like we were intended to be together. And that's why Paul, that's why the Jew who, the Messianic Gentiles or the Messianic, and I don't, when I look at you and I don't say, oh, there's my friend Dave the Gentile. You know, that's Dave, you know. It's my buddy Dave. You know, I don't think of Dave the Gentile, you know. I just see Dave. Diane, there's Diane. There's my friend Diane, you know, my sister. My Goomba, you know, that's Diane. It's right there. There she is, you know. She's sitting right there, you know. She's my buddy, you know. She's not my Gentile friend. I don't see it that way. If you sojourn with me, I see you as part of the family. That's the way I'm supposed to see you. And Paul looked at the Corinthian assembly of Jew and non-Jew and said, and did what he was supposed to do. I, Paul, betroth you as a pure virgin to the Messiah. If Paul had the authority to do that, how many times does something have to happen in Scripture for it to be meant for all? I mean, the virgin was only mentioned once in Isaiah 7:14. How many times does something have to be mentioned for it to be, for God to say it, for it to be law? Once. Once. So if Paul betrothed the Corinthians, maybe for 1,800 years, churches without Jews haven't been betrothed to, maybe they're the guests at the wedding. There are guests. If you read Revelation 19:7, it says, and the bride was given fine linen, white and clean. Fine linen represents the righteous deeds of the saints. And blessed are they who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:7. Who are the guests? Who's at table 47? Who's at table 24? Who's at table 32? Who's at table 5,000? There's guests. Who are they? Maybe they're the people that accepted that we were kicked out and just thought they had everything they needed, except they weren't, they didn't have covenant. You see, in this scripture in Ephesians, he did tear down the wall. Martin Luther King tore down the wall of partition between black and white. He really did. He tore it down so that we could have a black president, black lawyers and law firms, black accountants and accounting firms, black doctors and hospitals, black scientists and in corporations and in universities. Dr. King broke down the wall of partition separating blacks and whites. We built it up again with this critical race theory and Black Lives Matter. We've gone and people have gone, I won't say we, but people have gone and built up the wall. They've undone the work of the great Martin Luther King. By rebuilding, and that's what the church did. The church rebuilt the wall of partition, separating the Jew from the non-Jew. Capiche? We have to be built together. Okay. So, the Jewish people, I've gone, I don't know where I've gone, but are you having fun?
Yeah.
Glad Diane's having fun. That's why she's my Goomba. She's always having fun. The beginning of this message, I said, why do Jews deal with the sin thing in the fall and not the spring? Because it isn't obvious. And why aren't more aliens sojourning all these blessings that I've just mentioned that God promises to the Gentile? Remember, he says, you were strangers to the covenants. before you were together with us, before you were in Christ and together with us, both. It's a double. Isaiah 56 says, the alien says, the eunuch says, "Let not the Lord separate me from his people." To the alien, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and does what pleases me, to him I will give a name better than sons and daughters, God says in Isaiah 56. What could be a name better than sons and daughters? Bride. I will betroth you. I'll bring you into the covenants. If a Gentile who sojourns, the law of the sojourner, with the Jews, is brought into the covenants of the Jews by commandment of the king, the spoken word, the word of God said to the non-Jew who sojourns with you, you shall give him his inheritance. Treat him like a natural born citizen or her, and let them bring an offering by fire, celebrate your feasts. Where are they? Are they afraid of COVID? Or are they golfing? I think they're golfing. How sad. Only a remnant will be receive all the blessings. Only a remnant. And it's not the wisest among us. God, you don't have to be. It's not the rich people, the high and mighty. It's the average Joes like me and. Amen. I'm just an average Joe. I'm just a nobody who knows somebody, serving a somebody. It's true. I'm just a nobody serving somebody, but boy, I love my job. Please rise. I want to bless you. Any questions? Did I answer the question of this message for you? Did I make it clear? Everybody? Dave, y'all good? Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how I shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. And if my mother were alive, she'd tell me, don't wear stripes with plaid. Shabbat shalom.
Hallelujah.
But she's not.